Morning, everybody. Oh, come on now. Morning, everybody. There we go. Now you're. Now, see, that tells me you're ready to get into God's Word. So, how y'all doing this morning? Fantastic, Dennis says. All right. We are going to continue on with our series here in just a minute. Before we do that, just want to take a moment to talk a few very brief announcements because I don't want to do it at the end of service. Lots of stuff happening at the church. We encourage you to stop by our Get Connected table. Sign up for our weekly newsletter. Make sure you're connected on social media. You can get all the information about all the stuff that's happening. Plenty of opportunities to get involved. Let's start with today, right? Nancy, today's the last day to sign up. Today's the last day to sign up for the women's brunch. More information for that. That's always a really good time. You can do that. All right. I also want to throw out that starting today, officially, registration is open for the men's retreat. The flyers are out there. The brochures are out there. Grab that. More information. You can see me if you need that. Coming up this week, praise on the porch at our house. That's for the ladies. That's at night. So you can get more information about that. And I think there was one I was missing. Reboot. Reboot schedule. Sign-ups are available. Pastor Ted was here. He's got his reboot shirt on. You can see him for more about that. Okay, I think I got it all.
I think you got it all. I'm sure there was something we missed.
That's all the time allots for,
so
we're going to move on to the real important stuff. We are continuing our series here on surviving the seasons. Jenny and I talking together about how do we survive from year to year, and how do you survive over the long haul? And what we've talked about when talking about that there are, just as there are seasons in nature, winter, spring, summer, fall, that we have seasons in our lives, right? And we can be in confusion or in chaos because we feel like we're in different seasons in different areas of our lives all at the same time. You know, you might be in a summer in relationships and might be in a winter financially or whatever. I don't want to ask the question, but, you know, how many of you are in a season right now? You're in a season that you're like, I'm not sure what this season is or what it's going to bring. Yeah, coffee, sorry. So what we see is that just as God has set creation and has set an order to nature, that he is in the seasons of our lives as well, and he is the constant through all those things. He's in all those seasons, and he remains steadfast and faithful to us, and he's always doing something in each of those seasons, that he has a purpose for them. So what we've covered so far, and I encourage you, if you missed past messages, you can go to our website. Our live stream capabilities have been restored, so all that stuff's there. You can grab the audio archives if you missed past messages. But what we've established so far in this series is that the seasons exist to twofold purpose: to demonstrate the faithfulness of God in all of it, and to help us grow. That's why the seasons exist. And we started looking the last 2 weeks, we looked at winter specifically, and we said that the winter season is the time and the place where things go to die, that there has to be a dying off of the things that are toxic. Winter seasons can be cold. We can be isolated. They can be lonely, and there's a dormancy there that has to happen so that the spring growth can happen. But winter is also a time of rest. It's a time of less activity. It's less busyness, and really that rest, we struggle with rest because we put so much value on what we produce. We get our sense of self-worth, our sense of purpose from what we produce. And so when we're in a winter season, whether it's physically in wintertime or the winter of our lives where not a lot of things are happening, we can become really restless and struggle against that because we're trying to produce something. Where God says, rest, stop striving, stop trying to take control. God says, rest in me. Learn from my ways, rest, let your identity be found in me, and you will have rest for your soul. So that's what the winter is for, where and when things go to die, and winter is a time of rest.
Yeah, and in talking about that rest last week, it was interesting, you know, just that concept, like, yes, it is great when you could check things off of your to-do list. That feels really well, really good. And sometimes we find a rest in that, like, shoo, that thing's done. You know, maybe that thing that's been looming out there for a while, and you get to check those things off. But we don't want to base the value of this day on how many things we checked off of the list. Because when is it really ever enough? Did you ever have somebody ask you, what did you do today? And your brain goes blank. What did I do? What things did I accomplish? I want to impress this person with my answer right now. You know, and it was interesting because this week, Alicia came down to my house with my sister. She came to my house and I said, hey, how was your day? What did you do? And I said, wait, no. How was your day? How did you rest in the Lord today? How did you enjoy your day today? In what ways did you find rest in Jesus? And then she could respond with, well, I got a lot accomplished, but I really felt the Lord with me when I was doing those things. You know, rather than trying to impress me and think, what do I'm going to tell her, I got to tell her that I did a lot of things. Because there is a pressure that we put on ourselves to say, here's my list, right? Not all, some of you have already arrived at the rest thing. You've got that down pat, right? But what did you do today? So I ask you, how did you enjoy your week? How did you find rest in Jesus?
I think if you, you know, we were talking about this. I feel if we can be, if you, we can, and we say we, because obviously we're working on this too, as part of it. But this revelation, like if we can begin to frame our understanding, our days in this, I mean, how different is our world going to be? Because, right, I mean, it's not, guys do it too. Guys, right? Come on. Amen. You know, so, hey, what'd you do? All of a sudden, like, well, now I gotta measure up somehow, and if I gotta start inventing things or whatever, like, what does that do? Where is our value coming from? It's in this person that said, what do they think of me, and what do I have to do to impress them? And that's irrelevant. That's an empty well. It never satisfies. Whereas, you know, I'm doing what God told me to do today. I'm seeking Him, and we're doing it together, and therefore my assurance, my self-worth, my sense of purpose, my sense of being comes from Him, and He's eternal. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and He is outside and in through all things. Therefore, I rest in that. I am secure in that rather than this, even as noble as my spouse or, you know, whatever. It won't satisfy. So how did you rest in the Lord? I love that. That's a really great question.
It's the letter.
Oh, okay. Yeah. So, we wanted to share something with you this past week. We do love, Jenny and I will share authentically from our lives. And we do that hopefully so that you can find some kind of connection to it or identify with it and apply it to your own life. But we love to share stories from other people in the congregation too. And this past week, I was talking with Lee Michaels and Larry Wetzel. We were talking about a couple of things, and they said, oh, you know, we really love to hear testimonies from what God is doing, you know, because God's working in everybody's life. And I said, amen, I agree with that. You know, we look for opportunities to share testimonies, share stories, share examples of victories or things that you're all overcoming to encourage the congregation. I said, I, when the Lord wants it, He brings it. And so I came home from that meeting, and there was a letter in our mailbox from somebody in the congregation who said, hey, I just want to write you a letter to tell you how much I appreciate the message. And not that it's not about that, but I wanted to share this with you. So thank you for sharing this part of it. It said, Pastor Cliff and Jen, just wanted to tell you how much I'm enjoying the new series at church. I've learned so much already and can feel the Holy Spirit working in me. I had some baggage from an old relationship that I was holding on to. This was the winter message. Not to be confused with Donna and Shauna Winter.
Yeah.
Donna and Shauna Winter over there.
Those winters are amazing.
Yes, yeah. Those winters. I want to hang out with those winters. Yeah. Absolutely. Anyway, I had some baggage from an old relationship that I was holding on to. Because of your message and God working in my heart, I was able to bury that seed, and I know God will grow something beautiful with it. I'm so thankful for both of you and for BMCC as a whole.
Amen.
And we share that not to, you know, it's not about what we're saying, but about when you apply God's word in your life, what happens? You know, that's you do what the Bible says and you get the Bible results, you know, and sometimes we have to hear that. And we share those things, whenever we share a testimony, it does two things. One, it gives God glory, which is where it should be. Second of all, it exposes the lie of the enemy. You have an enemy in this world, and all he seeks to do is steal, kill, and destroy every good thing that comes from God that's in your life. And he lies and deceives you, and the two biggest things he says is, one, you're alone, you're the only person who experiences this struggle that you're in, and that's a lie. And secondly, he'll say, is that, well, your story is not important, it doesn't matter. And both of those are garbage. It's hooey. So that's why I love when people share stories so that we can share it with you to give God the glory, to put the enemy in his place, to cause shame on the enemy by exposing his lies. And Paul said that's how the church should operate. When one member of the church celebrates, then the whole church celebrates with him. When one person's suffering, the whole person suffers with him. So we talk about suffering a lot, but we wanted to share something where, hey, there's a victory, and so we can celebrate with you. So thanks for sharing, and God gets the glory. Amen?
Amen. That's right. Amen. So Ecclesiastes... Chapter 3, let's read this together. There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven, a time to plant and a time to uproot what has been planted. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their hearts. Eternity is set in our hearts, and that is why we need Jesus. I woke up this morning with just this thought. I cannot imagine my life without Jesus, because I wake up excited to spend the day with him. You know, and I hope you do too. I hope when you wake up, you think, what are Jesus and I going to, how are we going to hang out today? How are we going to rest today, right? And what are we going to do? You know, that there is that doing part too. But today we're going to move to sowing the springs. Spring brings hope. Amen? Spring brings hope. Not like, I hope I don't have to shovel again, right? I hope this last cup of ice melt will last so I don't have to buy another big bag, you know? Or I hope, ladies, I hope I get to wear those open-toed shoes on Easter and not socks and boots, right? I just, when I was little, I remember seeing the JCPenney catalog. Remember that, kids? You don't even know what a catalog is. JCPenney catalog. And there would be a mom in her little, like, cute hat with a spring dress. And that does not happen in Pennsylvania. That doesn't happen on Easter. But I know many ladies who say, there is no way that I'm wearing boots on Easter. You know? So there's those hopes, you know, that we have. And, you know, once the snow melts, when that snow melts, and the snow looks beautiful because it covers up all the ugly, right? And I think there's times when the snow melts that you're like, oh, I've got a lot of work to do in that yard, right? So if we haven't already pulled out the dried flowers or pruned the bushes, you know, we've got to do that. We've got those warmer days, the fresh air, the tulips and the daffodils kind of poking through the snow and starting to come up and giving us that hope, right? And in order to plant, we have to stir up the ground and make it ready to receive seed. So today is going to be part one of sowing in the spring, because we've got to prepare before we can sow the seeds. We can't put seed in the ground outside until there's no more potential of frost. It doesn't mean we won't get bad weather or have bummer days, right? But there's no more frost. Environmental winter seasons, at least in our area, freeze the ground. Okay, that the environmental winter seasons. The winter seasons in our lives have the potential to harden or freeze our hearts. I want you to let that soak in for a second. When you're going through a very rough time, it's easy for your heart to grow cold if we're not staying close to the Lord. And it's easy to worry more or go into a place of depression and isolation, which we talked about a couple weeks ago. You know, 2 weeks ago, we did talk about the difficult times, how those can bring about that cold season. And sometimes those cold seasons can feel like they've lasted a long, long time. So the question that we're asking ourselves today, and getting real serious with ourselves, real honest, in what state of mind and heart are we after having weathered a winter? Have we decided that, you know, I'm really glad for that winter because I know spring's coming? Or have we allowed ourselves to become hardened after that season has passed? Are we grateful for the journey? Or do we now find ourselves being hard-hearted, maybe cynical, maybe skeptical of people, not trusting anymore? And we're going to get to some examples then. But winters affect our emotions. There's no doubt about that. The loss of a loved one can make us pull away from people for fear of losing someone else, right? The loss of a friendship can leave us feeling betrayed and hurt and angry and unwilling to let someone in that close again. I'm never investing in a relationship like that again because I just got burned, right? The loss of a job can make us feel like a failure. Being part of a church, and maybe the church hurt you, maybe that happened in your life, it can make you feel like you're not worthy or not loved, even by God. When we go through a financial winter, when we come out of it, sometimes we can get a little hard toward giving, and we will lack generosity because we're fearing of not having enough, so we feel like we have to hoard, you know, everything that we have. We may struggle to trust that God will provide. Maybe after a health crisis, or maybe you're still in a health crisis. You know, there may be a fear of death or a fear of how does life look right now. Inevitably, after a winter, we will experience change. Most of us are resistant to change. We don't really like it sometimes. Change is hard, especially the changes that come after a time of grief. Often we want things to go back the way that they used to be. You know, those friendships to be made right again, that relationship to be made right. We want to go back to where we were before because we're so scared of the future. Change is inevitable, and it takes work to allow the heart to receive the changes necessary in order to move on. Most likely, by the end of your life, the only thing that will have remained the same is Jesus' love for you. Everything else will change. Everything. Learning to live life after losing someone, building new friendships, attempting a new career, those things can be difficult. The only constant is Jesus. I want you to think about this. Finding yourself again in this new place that you found yourself can be challenging. But God is there with you, and he doesn't change his mind about you. Because when we've experienced a winter, change is inevitable. It is not going to be that the way that it was before. But thank God, it's not going to be the way that it was before. Now, let's talk about friendships for a moment. Sometimes people change without our permission. Amen? I might need some water for this one. That's it. No.
Wow.
Because I just got a lump in my throat. Okay. Sometimes people change without our permission. And guess what? We change without theirs. Sometimes for the better, sometimes for the worse, sometimes it's just different. You know, over the years, Cliff and I had friendships that we thought would last a lifetime. We would joke about sitting on the front porch rocking in our rocking chairs when we were old. And a lot of those friendships have changed or dissolved due to a move, due to a decision, a change in life. It was hard. And Cliff and I went through a season where we lost a lot of friendships the way that they had been. And it made me want to close off to people because I thought, does anyone truly love me? Now I'm getting real raw and real because that's what Jesus told me to do this morning. He said, I want you to get raw and real because friends matter a lot to me. And when friendships that we thought were going to remain a certain way drift, it's going to hurt for a while, right? And I could feel a callus starting to form over my heart. Anybody play guitar out there? Get calluses? Anybody ever try and you gave up because of the calluses? Amen? Yes. But when you play...
I call that manual labor.
You play. Yeah, and you play.
That's why I don't do it.
You're like, ow, ow, ow. Some people write their songs like that, ow. You know? And when you go through a difficult time, you could become calloused because you're trying and you're trying and you're trying and you're trying and you're trying to make it work. And God is saying, I am transplanting or I am weeding this person from your life, which we're going to talk about that in the summer month, okay? The summer season. But we cannot control change. I want you to say that. I cannot control change. I cannot control change. We can't change change. So let's say that. I can't change change. We can't change change. The only constant is Jesus Christ. And, okay, so if you've lost friendships, I want to encourage you. Don't get bitter. Don't get hard, even toward those people, because you never know. God may bring them back into your life later in another season. He may need you to step away from that person and that person to step away from you for a season so God can cultivate the soil. Because that's what God is doing in us. After the winter, he's going to cultivate the soil of our hearts. He's going to change our hearts to make us more like him to receive a better blessing for the future. So Cliff and I have been married for... Hold my hand, honey. Cliff has said it every Sunday, I think, since January. We'll be married. How many years? Okay, thank you. Amen. You guys have hearing everything. No. we grew up together. Well, we never really grew up, but we grew up together, and we got older together. And the plan is that he will be with me forever on the rocking chairs, but the reality is one of us is going to die first. And I'm not trying to sound morbid or weird, but Jesus has to be my constant. Jesus has to be Cliff's constant. Because if the unthinkable would happen, what is remaining? Jesus. And you may think, oh, you grew up together, you were besties your whole life, you never had any problems. We did, and there were days when I would wonder what it would be like if we weren't married, and how my life might be better if we weren't married, how he would be better off without me. Those were real thoughts that the enemy tried to bring. And I know that you've, many of you, have felt those thoughts too. Those same thoughts cross your mind. Did we make the right choice? Were we forced into this because we grew up together? And you know what? If your marriage is being attacked, then you're probably trying to do something right. And if it's not being attacked, then you keep doing what you're doing and you keep fighting the enemy, because a marriage takes work, a lot of work. And you will go through cycles of seasons where you're going to have the days where you're like getting along, and then suddenly something happens that you're like, why are we having tension here? Why is there tension? And ladies, guys, I'm going to get real with you. There have been many times in our home where I got on my knees and I shouted out, Satan, you cannot have the peace of this home. You cannot have my peace. Angels of God, fill this house. Holy Spirit, fill this house with your presence. Satan, you have no authority over my marriage right now in Jesus' name, and you're not going to steal this. And you know what? Ask your spouse if there's tension. Don't think, oh, there's nothing going on. If she's real quiet, there's probably something going on, right? If he's real quiet, he's fine. Yeah. Ask your spouse, how can we grow? How can we cultivate our marriage to make it better? Because God took me back to a moment where I was sitting on the floor while Cliff was at the computer and we were going through our finances. This is back when we first built our house in 2003. Just before we moved into our house, God told me to quit my job. And I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God was telling me, I want you to quit that job. So it didn't make sense. We were doubling our expenses and cutting our salary. That does not make sense, but it doesn't make sense with God, right? Because he just says things and does things in a way different way than we would. But I had to obey him. And the reason I know that I was obeying was because everything stopped on the production of our house until I obeyed God and made that decision and actually quit. And people were asking me, well, can you just stay for a little longer? I'm like, no. And I couldn't. The day, my first day off from that job, we literally broke ground on our house. Everything moved forward. We always call it the groundbreaking moment where we knew it was God. We knew that this was where we were supposed to be. Year or two into it, not having a job was really causing us to struggle. And I remember sitting there and we said, we are not going to lose this house. God, we know that you're going to provide because we've been obedient to you. And Lord, we're trying to be faithful to you and you're faithful to us. So we join hands, we lay hands on our checkbook, we, you know, pray. Kids, you might not know what a checkbook is, but we do still, some of us people just like to write checks. We laid hands on our finances and we said, in Jesus' name, God, we give this to you. We're going to do our finances your way. Starting today, we're doing our finances your way. And we paid our house off this year. And I'm telling you that not to brag, but to say we made a lot of sacrifices over the years, and we prayed really hard over the years. You know, we've been at our house 19 years, so it's not like we paid it off in 2 years. Like, we've been paying on it, you know, all those years. But it was like a, you know? And there's always still things that come up. But praying over that. God is faithful through the winters. You gotta survive the season. Don't quit when it gets cold. Don't grow cold when it gets cold. Get close to your spouse. Get close to Jesus. So on the way out to church this morning, I was going to listen to a message, and I really felt the Lord say, I want to talk to you. So I had to call Cliff and say, I think God wants to say something a little bit different this morning in the testimonies, because we can give you all the how-to and the 10 points to get to this and the acronym for that, and, you know, you're going to remember it. But story speaks louder, and your story is powerful. How has the Lord been faithful to you? And if you feel like you're in a winter that you feel like you just can't get out of, God is going to see you through that winter. He will. He's faithful. And we talked about how winters can last a long time and that we grow with seasons. So 19 years ago, in 2003, around the time that we built our house, it was my deep desire to create a CD of songs that I had written. God had given me songs. Some of you know the story, and I apologize, but you might get a little bit more today. Thank you, Lord. In 2003, we started recording. I was recording with my dad, and we had an in-home studio. We recorded, and unfortunately, my mom and dad went through a divorce. And we had started recording, and we kind of fell off, and then, you know, we ended up, you know, things changed. So I lost that recording. Everything we had recorded, we lost. Okay? Now, if you ever heard someone say to you, oh, you went through that? Oh, that's a bummer. That's a bummer. Oh, yeah, it's a real bummer when you're the one going through it, right? And you're thinking, nobody understands, like, the amount of work that this took to get to this place. And I'm telling you for your situation, not for this. Okay, so we didn't have the recording anymore. So in 2008, God brought someone to the church, and we started talking, and he's like, I'll do your recording for you. And I spent hundreds of hours at his studio recording, like a lot of time. I took a lot of time away from Cliff. He was going and doing softball. I rarely got to any of his softball games because when he'd have softball, I'd go record. We recorded. 2 years into it, I came in one day to record. We were almost finished. And he said to me, I have really bad news. He said, something happened to my recorder and everything was erased. Everything I've ever saved on here was erased. That's a bummer. And my heart sank deep because of the sacrifice to get to that point. We're almost there. That was in 2010. Tell me, 10. So that was 7 years after that first one got erased, right? So I said, well, we're just going to have to start again. When we started again, it was better than when we had done it the first time and the second time. So round three, third time's a charm, right? That one should be the one. So we started it, and this person that was doing my recording, Jim Huffman, many of you know him, in 2018, he passed away. And he had been in and out of the hospital weeks and weeks and weeks. I mean, talk about a major winter. But I remember saying to Cliff, and I should never have said this, but I did. I said, if this recording time is just to give Jim something to do, then I'm okay with that. Well, guess what? I had to be okay with that because that's exactly what happened. He passed away, and we couldn't get the recording off of this machine. I couldn't find anybody that knew how to use this recorder. And I called several people that I knew, and everybody was, nope. So one day, Cliff and I were sitting on the front porch, and I was done. I had put 17 years into this. It felt like, God, I don't get this. Mercy Me's Even If came on. Even if you don't, my hope is you alone. Right? I know you're able. I know you can save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't. And I got on my knees. I said, God, I want to do this for you. And I want you to do this for me, Lord. But even if you don't, I have to be okay, and I'm okay, Lord. And this may sound to you, it may sound silly. Like, well, why do you need a CD? It wasn't about me needing it. It was about this deep feeling that I was supposed to do this. That this was supposed to happen. But it looked like it wasn't going to. And I didn't have money to put into it. So I had to surrender it to God. And I said, if I'm done, it mustn't be God's will. And I have to be okay with that. So a couple years later, I ended up connecting with somebody through, it was God. Somebody showed up to the church, and I started talking to them, and they know this guy, and it just so happened that this guy that had a studio, I contacted back in 2010. This was 2019. And we had this long conversation about doing a CD, and I said I couldn't afford to do it that way. So in 2019, I talked to Cliff about it, and he's like, we're doing this. And it was like buying a brand new car. Like, it was not cheap. And I don't like to talk about money, but I do, because money is not an obstacle to Jesus. If you have a dream and you have a hope and you have something you want to do for God, don't worry about money. He owns it all. He will do it. Now, we still have to be good stewards, so there's that balance. But there's that purpose, like we talked about last week. So we prayed, and we didn't have enough money to do it yet, but we knew we'd pay it a little over time. And I sold clothing from my closet, and I had ladies come over and try my clothes on, and if they liked it, they could donate, and it went into the project. You know, I sold crafts to you know, like, I worked also with doing the recording. And we recorded, and then COVID hit, right? And we were on a three-month break. What a bummer, right? When it was supposed to be happening. And I'm just like, God. Ah! I'm done. Amen, right? Because sometimes that's all you can do, right? That's all you can do is just cry out to God. So we decided, well, if it's taken 17 years, what's another 17 months, right? So in 2020, we released a CD. As many of you have this. And interestingly enough, the CD is called Faithful. And a little plug for journaling, because we talk about it, and we haven't talked about it in a while. But I went back to an old journal, 2007, and I wrote in there, God, what do you want me to do? And he spoke very clearly to me, write songs. And I said, I'm not good at it. And then I wrote, Lord, I want to sing of your faithfulness. 15 years later, named the album Faithful. I didn't remember that note in my journal. So, why do I say that? Not to plug this, but to encourage you. Sometimes you get that product that people go, oh, that's cool. And you're like, do you know how much blood, sweat, and tears went into this? Oh, thanks. I hope you like it. And I remember, it's funny, before this came out, in case any of you have any thoughts about this, someone said, when you release your album, you're going to make a boatload of money. No. It hasn't even paid for itself yet. But that's okay. That's okay. Because God is faithful, and it wasn't about the money, and he's still taking care of us. He still provides our needs, right? So we do this because we love Jesus and because he loves us. So this is not a downer message. This is a message to encourage you that sometimes God gives you a vision. And oftentimes the closer you get to the vision, the clearer it becomes, and it looks a lot different the closer you get to it. You go, wait a minute, that's not what I was thinking back here. You know, But now, wait, it's getting clearer. It's getting better. It's getting bigger. If you had my CD from that 2003, it would be, yeah, that's sweet, Jenny. You know? But God used this in many ways. Lots of CDs were given away, but there's probably 750 out there. And I'm happy about that because God is going to use it to touch people. So I just want to encourage you, don't give up. You know, change can be exciting. We can't change, but we have to trust God. So through those 17 years, there were winter, spring, summer, fall, winter, spring, summer, fall, winter, spring, summer, fall, winter, spring, summer, fall, winter, spring, summer, fall. That is what's going to happen in all your relationships, and that's how everything grows. So in the meantime, what's God doing? He's cultivating our hearts. He's stirring up fallow ground. Any sin, any evil intention, any wrong motive for why we do what we do, he's stirring that up so that he can purify the soil of our hearts to make it ready for the seed that he wants to put in there so we can get an amazing harvest. You know, God has something awesome in store for you. Awesome in store. And if you have a big dream, I want you to stop doubting it today. Stop doubting it right now. Say, Satan, you are the author of doubt. Get away from me. I believe that what my God said he's going to do, he will do it. And if it takes me 20 years or it takes me 30 years or it takes me the rest of my life, I'm not giving up on this goal because God is, he goes before me and he will lead us. Okay. So how ready for new seed will your heart be after this winter?
We share that because we all know that you're all in the middle of a season. So no matter what season you're in, doesn't matter if it's 19 years or longer than that, it's still temporary. That's what Ecclesiastes says. That's what Solomon says. Everything under heaven is temporary. It will fade. But God has put the eternal in our hearts, so we long for that while we are here, and he helps us. He helps us, and he's always doing something in our seasons. So as we move out of winter into spring, there are some things, you know, we want to get to this sowing seed, and like, because we sow seed, we know that means harvest. That's what we're looking for. We want the good stuff. But before we can even sow the seed, there's three things that we have to do. We have to let the ground thaw. We have to turn the soil over, and we have to cultivate our growing space. When I talk about let the ground thaw, what do I mean? Understand that this is a process. We want instantaneous results. We want immediate gratification. We want an immediate return on our investment. God rarely works that way. When he was taking you through a process, when he's going to transform you because he's going to grow something in you, and I know there are the testimonies of, you know, whatever winter you're in, you're struggling with because maybe you were an alcoholic or a drug addict or your relationship was sour, whatever it was, you know, that you say, God, you know, I want to stop drinking, and bam, he just took the desire away and you never touched a drink again for the rest of your life. Good for you. That's a miracle. God rarely does it that way. Most times it's a process because he wants to transform your heart. Let the ground thaw. When you are changing, when you're going from one thing to the next, you have to let the process work. Think about this. The disciples, from the moment Jesus was crucified and then he was resurrected, it took them 40 days before they began to preach the resurrection. These were the people who knew him best. They spent the last 3 years of their life with him, seeing him every day, hearing him say, this is what's going to happen. And when it happened, they still weren't ready for it. They had to convince themselves that it was real. It was true. It took time. 40 days. The foremost example is Peter, right? Peter, who, when the night Jesus is being betrayed, before he goes to the cross, Peter's there and he denies even knowing Jesus. I'm not even from the same zip code as that guy. I don't know what you're talking about. And the rooster crows and he's reminded that Jesus said, that's what's going to happen. Peter, you're going to deny me before the rooster crows three times tomorrow morning. And Peter goes into the winter. In Matthew chapter 26, it says, Peter, when he remembered what the Lord said, he went out and he wept bitterly. Have you ever wept bitterly? That's a winter. That's a cold season. He's alone. He did not stay there. Selfish, weak Peter goes into the winter. But what God brought out of the winter and what he raised up in the spring, 40 days later, it's Peter who stands up. It is selfless, fearless, Peter, who stands up and points his finger at the crowds and says, you know the same guy you crucified? That he was the Messiah. What God put in the ground is not what God raised up. But it took time. It took 40 days. Consider the Apostle Paul. Arguably the greatest teacher, missionary the church has ever seen. He wrote two-thirds of our New Testament. He is the foremost authority on the application of the truth that Jesus was telling us how to live. Paul's like, here's what Jesus said. Here's what that looks like. Let's put the rubber to the road. Here's show you what it looks like. And he is the foremost authority on that. But he didn't start out that way. He started out as the greatest opponent to this guy named Jesus, going from town to town, dragging people out of their homes, throwing them in prison, having them executed, all this stuff. He was consumed that he thought he was right until he met Jesus Christ face to face, and his entire world changed. Now, Paul begins, he acknowledges immediately that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, but he does not begin preaching and teaching his journeys and stuff for 3 years. He meets Jesus, and he takes 3 years to step back and spend time with the scriptures to study. And he says he was taught by the Spirit of Jesus Christ himself. He took 3 years to unlearn all the stuff he had before and to learn the new way. Then he begins to teach and preach. It takes him 11 or 12 years before he begins his missionary journeys. We read in the scriptures and go, oh, it happened overnight. No, it took a lot of time for his heart to thaw to the old way, to the old season, and enter into the new. So whatever process, whatever season you're in, let it take time. Let it take time. All right? If we start too soon, if we put seed out before the ground is thawed, it'll die. Maybe it'll grow a little bit. If the ground is only thawed the first 2 inches, then those roots are not going to grow deep. And so you'll see growth and go, ooh, it's going. But the roots won't grow deep and it'll die off because of the storms and because of the rest of the stuff that you're going to face in the rest of those seasons. It will not endure. So let the ground thaw completely. Let the roots grow deep and now it'll grow. So we can, and I've seen this happen in our lives, or you know, we want to jump to the results, and we begin, you know, so we come to this new, maybe you come to this relationship with Christ and you've known people like this, so you get all excited, like, yeah, really great. And it burns out quick because we don't let the ground thaw. So let it take time.
That's right. After a cold season, we look for warmth, right? We want warmth. So getting around other people, preferably if you can, other Christians who've been through similar things that you went through. It's good to be around people to understand that we're not the only ones who've ever experienced those things, those difficult times. This is why church is so important. This is why your church is so important. And sadly, church is the thing that most people will cut off first. Well, it's the only day I don't have to do anything. Are you kidding me? This is where it's at. This is where you got to be. You got to get the word of God in you. You got to get other Christians around you, other people around you that encourage you. You have to come and serve so that the lost who come into the church will be found. You know, come and be part of what God is doing here and get filled up. I don't know about you, but when I leave here on a Sunday, I'm like, yeah, you know, I mean, I'm usually tired. I'm ready for food and a nap. But, you know, it's, and you guys are too. But, you know, just being with the church, do not forsake the assembly. Don't cut off your lifeline when you're going through a difficult time. Satan lies to us sometimes when we're going through a hard time, saying that people don't care about what you're going through, or you know what, you don't even have any friends. Nobody will even notice if you're not there. Look around. Anybody here in this room would give you the shirt off their back. I can almost guarantee it. Yeah, I mean, this is a church that gives. If you know of a need, and you have a need, and you express that need, I can almost guarantee you that need will be met. I mean, I can guarantee you, it will. God will provide it. So we can't read minds. We don't know if you're going through a hard time if you don't tell us. Well, people should know. Well, how would they know? And don't say, well, I posted it on Facebook, because a lot of times, you know, on social media, you don't see everything. So make sure that you're doing an actual physical call or an actual physical face-to-face with somebody to let them know what you need. You know, one of the principles of recovery is don't make any drastic life decisions within 12 months of a crisis. You know, for example, if your spouse passes away, don't sell the house the next day. Wait in it. Sit in it. Okay, what is my new normal? What is my new way now? if a huge bill comes in, well, I got this big $10,000 bill. I think I'm going to go spend some money over here. Let me pull up Amazon real quick, right? But freeze spending, pause spending. If a big bill comes in, just take a rest, you know, and say, Lord, you have to, you know, fill this. When you go through a loss, take time to rest, pray, and let the Lord fuel you. You know, when we were in a financial winter, we sought wise counseling. We didn't just say, well, that's it. We're just going to lose everything. Let's just go spend the rest of our money and be done with it. No. Let's talk with somebody that can advise us. What do we do now? You know, we read Dave Ramsey books. We talked with other people who had been through similar situations. Many years later, we took the Dave Ramsey course. Turned out we were already doing a lot of the things that he had said to do because God helped us order our finances. When you're in a relational winter, you want to find other people who can warm your hearts. You know, call a warrior, not a worrier. Remember we talked about that? Call somebody that will encourage you. And don't say, I didn't call you because I thought you were too busy. I've had people call me and say, or I call them, well, I was going to call you, but I know how busy you are. Like, I have time for you. I will make time for you. Call me. I will pray with you. I promise. So, you know, don't feel like you're going to bother people. It is nice to say, hey, is now a good time? Yeah. Okay, well, let's pray, all right? Get around strong marriages. If your marriage is suffering, don't go to someone else whose marriage is suffering, because now you're going to both wallow in this place. Unless your plan is to, we're going to get together and we're not going to bash our spouses, but we're going to pray for our spouses together. We're going to pray for our marriages, and we're going to stand in the gap together and take authority over our marriages together. We will not let Satan keep us in a winter here, right? Okay.
All this is about letting the ground thaw, letting our hearts thaw, because we've been in a cold season. We've been in a period of loss. We have to intentionally warm ourselves. I mean, the Holy Spirit is a fire. And if the Holy Spirit's within you, then that fire should be an attraction for people around you. They should be, you know, be made more comfortable around you. You know, have to ask ourselves, you know, don't bring the winter with you. The seasons exist for its time and for its purpose that God has ordained. We can extend seasons because of our stubbornness.
Yeah.
Do you bring the winter with you? Do you bring the cold season with you? Do you make the room a better place by you entering or by you leaving? Don't bring the winter with you. All right. So the question I'm going to ask is, in what ways is the ground of your heart frozen? Mm-hmm. And we're just going to address this next. We're going to talk about plow, and then we'll save cultivate for next week.
Okay, that sounds
right.
Good.
So let the ground thaw, plow the ground. What do I mean by plow? Two parts to now we're at, okay, now the ground, now we're in that right place where, okay, you know, because we don't want to put seed into early. We want to let God, we want to let it grow. We want to be tender before God. How do we do that? Okay, we're not making rash decisions. Now, all right, we're ready to receive the seed of this next growth season, but we have to do two things. Because you can't just throw seed out, right? You throw seed in the ground, what's going to happen? It's going to blow away, right? You got to turn the ground over. Even grass seed, you got to cover it with something, right? So we got to till the ground up. We do that in two ways. We repent and we forgive. I want you all to say, repent.
Repent.
And forgive.
And forgive.
See, we can put blame on others for the lack of growth in our garden. Mm-hmm. Oh, it's my neighbor's fault. It's my parents' fault. It's my job, my boss's fault, my job's fault. It's the country, it's the president's fault, whatever. We can put all that blame on our garden not growing anything when we haven't tilled our own soil. Look at this. I mean, Jeremiah 4:3, break up your fallow ground, do not sow among thorns. Refusing to repent and refusing to forgive are thorns. They will choke out anything that you're trying to grow, right? Hosea 10:12, sow with a view to righteousness, reap in accordance with kindness. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes to rain righteousness on you. If we don't break up our ground, if we don't till it over and it rains, that rain is going to what? It's just going to stay on the surface and wash away. It won't have any nutrient or any benefit to the seed. Turn the ground over. Be soft. And when God rains on you, It'll fill you up. It'll give you the nutrients. I love in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist shows up on the scene after 400 years of silence from God. No prophets, no word spoken, nothing. John the Baptist shows up, and the first thing he says is, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance." You notice this? He doesn't say, "Bear fruit in keeping with holiness or righteousness or piety or giving or works of service." He says, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." Check your heart. You want to receive what God has for you? Repent. Mm-hmm. Check yourself. Right? Repentance softens the heart so that God can plant his seed and cause the growth. Mm-hmm. Whenever I say to my wife, "I'm sorry, I was wrong." Whenever I go to my God and say, "God, I blew it. I'm sorry. Forgive me." When I ask my daughter, my friends, my family, my church, whoever, "I'm sorry." Okay? See that? What does that do? It takes the focus. I'm not shifting blame anymore. I'm owning it. That I'm a fallible human being who makes mistakes. And so I'm saying it's in me, so God, forgive me. Please forgive me. And that turns that soil over and allows him begin to work. And here's the thing that we have learned over the years with each other. I cannot and I do not have the authority to pull weeds out of someone else's garden. I can't control that, and it's not my place to do it. But that's what we want to do. We want to point fingers and say, "Well, look at that garden over there. Let me come over here, and let me help you with that. Or look at these thorns over here. That ain't your business." God says, stay in your own lane. Worry about your garden. Cultivate your spot. I'll worry about that over there. And so when we develop that attitude that says, I was wrong. Forgive me. Pulling the weeds out of my own garden, cultivating our own soil. Right? If my field is healthy, if I have good soil and good crops growing in my fields, that'll be a benefit to other people. Pollination, things like that, all right? Replenishes the air, all that good stuff. It'll help. But I tell you this, if my field is toxic, if my field is overgrown with weeds, if I have a field of dandelion, guess who else is getting dandelion? Everybody around me. So, work in your own field, right? And then repent. So repent, turn the ground under.
That's right. Let the word of God pierce your heart. God's word is sharper than a two-edged sword. It actually pierces through the outer layer, the outer facade that we put on. We can't put on in front of God. He knows exactly what's in our hearts. So his word pierces and finds the motive, finds the intention, finds that place where, you know, hey, your attitude might need a little adjusting here. And ask the Lord to do that in you. Ask him to change your heart, to change your thinking and your approach to things. And in Acts 2:37, when Peter was talking to the crowd, it says, after he told them what they had done, that they had crucified the Messiah, it said they were pierced to the heart. You know why? Because they heard truth. And God's word is truth. And when we're pierced to the heart, they said, "What should we do?" And Peter said, "Repent," which means to turn, right? Turn, right? Get rid of that. Turn and go my way. Turn and go God's way. Repent, be baptized. You know, now you're forgiven, and let's move on together to that next place that Jesus has for us.
So the first part is we repent. The second part is we forgive. And this is why it's important. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, he says, if you forgive others for their mistakes, your heavenly Father will also forgive you.
Amen.
But if you don't forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your mistakes.
That's right. So stop carrying the straws. You know, Pastor Rick said, it was a straw that broke the camel's back. And he'll say, oh, so you're a straw carrier. You hang on to all the straws. Get rid of them. Get rid of them. Take the pebble out of your shoe. Cliff talks about that, you know, when there's that pebble in your shoe when you're walking and you're trying to move your foot around a little bit to get it to go into the, you know, the arch of your foot. I'm going to keep walking, and, you know, and just take your shoe off, dump it out, get rid of it, and keep moving, right?
And the purpose behind all this, you know, we're letting the ground thaw of our hearts, and now we're turning it over. We're being soft. We're being malleable before Him. So the question is, do you need to turn your ground over by repenting or by forgiving? Because, again, God has only commissioned you to cultivate your space. In the very beginning, He said to Adam, he takes Adam, puts him in the garden, and says, here, cultivate this area right here.
Amen.
He didn't tell Adam, okay, I want you to cultivate this and that over there and that over there and that over there. He said, right here. This is what you've been given to cultivate. So what space has God given you to cultivate? And we'll talk next week about, you know, you ever have that thing where, you know, your garden grows rocks? You ever had that experience? Right? We'll talk about that next week, where rocks come from and what we got to do with that, right? That's cultivating the space. But we start with, we got to let the ground thaw. We have to be ready. Allow God to move us into that next season of change, because, I mean, that statement before, that Jesus is the only thing that will be constant in your life, and I believe that's where so much of our stress and our problems and the messes we get ourselves into is because we are not content in that season. We want to go back. Oh, remember the Bryan Adams, Summer of 69? Right? I mean, come on. Modern artists need to write a song like that on the summer of 2015. I don't know, whatever that'd be like. But we all do that. I don't care how old you are. You look back at 2020. We'll skip that 2020. Right? But we look back and we long for that season. I remember how it used to be. And that's what we put all our effort and energy into that, rather than saying, okay, God, what are you doing in the here and now? Because it's a new season. Right? And you have some really banner crops, right? I mean, man, some years my garden's tremendous. Other years, not so much. I want that. I want to go back. Well, it doesn't. We can't do that. All we can do is do the best we can in this season and prepare for that next season of growth. So, do you need to turn your ground over by repenting or by forgiving? So, we're gonna stop there, and we're gonna come to the Lord's Supper this morning. It's the first Sunday of the month, so we observe communion. Appropriate, I think, to celebrate communion on this morning and on that note, because that's the whole purpose of Jesus coming. You know, He came to show us what it was like, what a relationship with our Heavenly Father actually looked like. It wasn't about rules, it wasn't about tradition, it wasn't about any of that. It was about relationship. It's about what God was doing in the individual workings, in the hearts and the minds of people. And He came and He lived His life in such a way to demonstrate what that submission to God looked like in all seasons. Jesus Himself had a winter, had summers. So He understands. Right before He was betrayed by His closest friends, abandoned by all but one, beaten beyond human recognition, mocked, tortured, and then executed, He shared a meal with His friends. You all are friends here. This is the body of Christ, so we share it openly. You don't have to be a member of the church. If this is your first time here, you're welcome to participate. Jesus took the bread and He broke it and He said, this is my body broken for you. He took the cup and He said, take and drink. This is the blood of the new covenant, the new agreement between God and Himself. And He put us in it. So therefore, that covenant can't ever be broken. So this is the blood of the forgiveness of sins for all mankind forever. As often as you eat this meal and you drink the cup, you proclaim my death until I return. Folks, I don't know what season you are in. I don't know what season we're in as mankind. But I know this. Jesus said He's coming back. He's coming back, and when He does, the winters will be done forever. Until then, God's still at work. Philippians 1:6 says, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will continue it until the day of perfection, until we see him face to face. So that work never stops in our lives. Farmers, right? There's always work to be done. And God, so, and that's not a reason for us to go, oh man, that's a bummer. There's always work to be done. But thanks be to God, who cares enough about us so much that he never gives up. He never stops. He never says, never loses patience with us and says, well, okay, that's enough. He's always working on our behalf because he loves you. He loves you so much, he gave his son to die for you. So as you come to the Lord's Supper this morning, I'm going to invite you to ask yourself that question. Does your heart need to be thawed before him? Have you stayed in the winter longer than you need to? Do you need to turn the ground of your heart over by repenting to your Father for something that you did, or asking forgiveness from somebody in your life, or for letting it go, for forgiving something that's been done to you? You do that, and you will get what the Bible says you'll get. You will get a new season of growth where God will take that dead space, that cold space, and he will grow something beautiful in it. Before we do that, I'm going to ask everyone here to close your eyes. If you're here today and you have never before said yes to a relationship with God, if you've never taken that first step, but you want to. You want the assurance that you could have not only eternal life, but the abundant life in the here and now. If that's your desire, I'm going to ask you to just raise your hand right where you are so I can agree with you. If you're watching by live stream, right where you are, we don't have to be in the same room. You can say it right where you are and we'll agree with you. Second question is, are you here today and either your heart needs to be thawed or you have to turn the soil over? If that's you, then raise your hand. Okay. Let me see. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Let's pray this out loud. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for loving me when I didn't deserve your love. God, my heart's been frozen for so long. Today, Lord, I'm letting you thaw it. Turn over the soil in my heart. I ask for your forgiveness, Lord. I give forgiveness to the hurts that have been done to me. And I thank you, Lord, that you're going to put your seed in my heart. That you're going to grow something beautiful in that space that was once dead and cold. Thank you, Lord. I love you, Lord.